The reading this morning is taken from St. Matthew's Gospel, and it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 37. And this is Jesus speaking. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends in the room or friends back home, you may be able to remember that. It's a short reading, or else keep it open or find it on your phone. And let's pray as we think about that together. Heavenly Father, we come before you as people who, Lord, we've got our ideas, we've got our traditions. And yet we want to come before you humbly this morning, praying that the Lord Jesus would be our teacher, our leader, our guide, as we think about the different things in our lives, as we think about those traditions, those practices. But we want to come to you and seek you. We want to pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, that our words and deeds would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount, in this bit that we're working through week by week, He's given early on in what he said the invitation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's what he's encouraging you and me, all of us who listen in to him, to be those people, to seek righteousness, to seek God. And he's been encouraging us to really want that in our lives, to be right with God in our relationship with him, and to be right with one another and right in the way that we live in the world. That's what he's been teaching about. And last week we looked at the way that that's not simply not breaking rules. It's not simply not breaking rules like don't murder, don't commit adultery. It's much deeper. It's something in our hearts. It's something to do with who you and I are in our inner being, our attitudes to God and to other people. This week, he's showing us that righteousness is not only deeper, it's also broader. It has to do with the culture that we create around ourselves, in our families, in our church, as well as in our wider society. He picks two examples, and that's why I kind of opened with that slightly waffly prayer. Sorry about the waffle. But two examples of traditions that people just assumed were how you do things, because, well, they found something in the Bible And over time, it had become a tradition which everyone assumed, well, that's normal, that's how you do things. And yet Jesus highlights these two examples because the tradition had gone away from God's intention for his people. So the first one, verse 31, is divorce. What was happening is that people took the bit that Jesus quotes, which is all about if a divorce happens, how do you go about it? And they said, well, look, there you go. Divorce is in the Bible, so it's allowed, at least in their understanding, if you're a bloke, it's allowed. We won't have any other comments on that. We don't approve of that, do we? But they assumed, well, listen, God thinks it's okay. And then they moved on to argue amongst themselves about what were legitimate grounds for a divorce. And some of them, I mean, this is horrible, but some of them were claiming it was pretty much any reason. If a wife burned the food, if she talked too loudly, or if she wasn't as good looking as she used to be. I kid you not, they found all those things written down in the records of the period for as reasons that people gave for legitimate grounds for divorce. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that a long, long way from God's intention for marriage? See, marriage is modeled on God's faithfulness to his people. Which is why marriage is intended as a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman that reflects the eternal covenant that God makes with his people, where he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's what our Creator says, first of all to the Israelites and then to all who repent and believe in Jesus. Notice in verse 31 that Jesus isn't speaking to someone who's had to go through the agony of a divorce. This isn't the place we look to find his counsel if we've had that happen to us or those we love or who are close to us. This isn't his counsel for that situation. No, in verse 31, Jesus is speaking to the blokes who saw themselves as entitled, if they so choose or could find legitimate grounds, to just choose to divorce their wives. And we can all agree that for a husband to stay married, but to tell his wife, well, listen, you go and start a new relationship and I'm about to do the same. For a husband to do that, we can all agree, would be adulterous. What's the difference? Asked Jesus. If he writes a certificate of divorce first, what's the difference in terms of the intention in his heart? What's the difference in terms of the outcome in relationships? So this is where we look to find God's will for couples who are finding marriage really tough and who are living in a culture, either then or now, which says, oh, well, just get divorced then. And we find God saying, no, don't do that. Stay married. Well, hang on, Jesus. Hang on. What about a loveless marriage? What about when people grow apart? What about if they're constantly arguing? And this is where we need to understand Jesus' teaching about marriage goes with the rest of his teaching. And actually, we don't have to look far to see relevant teaching. So if you've got a paper Bible, do scroll back to chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 17. Sorry, I glitched because my note said, look back or scroll on your screen if you've got a phone Bible. Chapter 4, verse 17 is the headline, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what Jesus launches his ministry with, that headline. And then he gets into the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, almost straight away, and he's teaching the Beatitudes. Let me quote some that are relevant to relationships. Blessed are those that are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Isn't that going to be important? We've got married people in the room. We've got people in families in the room. Isn't that important in any close relationship over time? That we forgive one another, that we're merciful to one another, that we give and receive in that way. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, Jesus teaches. When you've done something wrong, it's going to be really important not only to say sorry, but also to repent, to change, and to find that comfort from God for your sin, as well as comfort from your other half, from one another. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's going to be pretty important in family life, isn't it? So that when arguments happen and clashes, that they don't have the last word, but there's resolution found in God's love and in showing that to one another. So Jesus is saying, stick with a tough marriage. Don't get divorced. But he's not just saying that. He's not saying, well, you know, plod on your own, resign to your fate until you just become old and bitter and grumpy. He's saying to both husband and wife, seek God, each of you, together as a couple, seek God, repent, come into his kingdom, be changed by him. Receive his love and mercy yourself and reflect that to one another. Hunger and thirst for righteousness and see the blessing in your marriage as well as in the rest of your life. And as with the rest of Jesus' teaching, this isn't individualistic. This isn't just sort of saying, well, you know, best of luck, go for it. It's about a community of people. It's about the culture of a church, of this church. Of saying we should be those who support individuals, support those who've gone through the pain of divorce. But if people are still in a marriage and they're finding it tough, we should support them to stay married, to seek God together. That married couples should find that positive encouragement, as well as positive role models, of those who've got old together and have learned a thing or two over the years. About what do you do when it's hard? What do you do when the feeling isn't there anymore? Well, let's talk to our wiser, older members and find what they did in that season of their marriage and of their lives and hear their stories and their testimonies of how God got them through. Verse 32, though, is the one case that's different, isn't it? Jesus names sexual immorality because the dynamic of a marriage, that covenant, is sealed by the intimacy of sex between the man and the woman. It's a covenant that should never be broken. But if there's sexual immorality, then it's a covenant that has been broken. Notice that Jesus, as well as saying, so that is the time it's different, he doesn't say, well, therefore the couple must separate. He's saying, well, that is grounds for separation. But also, if we look at the rest of his teaching, there is grace for all of us in any situation, not least for someone who's going through the pain of adultery having happened. And even sometimes after adultery, a couple can, by God's grace, come back together and make a relationship work again. But Jesus doesn't assume that that's the case. This is tough teaching. But it's loving teaching out of the heart of a God who is faithful. And he wants our marriages to work. So let's think through how it applies to different members of our church. Let's think, first of all, to those in the room, those at home, those we know and love who are married. What does it say to us? Well, it's a challenge. I want to acknowledge that. I'm a single person. I want to say to you married people, well done for taking on the challenge. It is a challenge here. But it's a good challenge. We've got to trust that. It's a good challenge. As you go through the ups and downs of married life together, turn to God. Trust him that he knew what he was doing when he gave us the gift of marriage and put Jesus' teaching into practice. Seek him individually, together, for his help to love each other through all the ups and downs until death you do part. And we as your church family want to encourage you to keep working at that. It is totally worth it. We trust in the plan of God. How about those of us who are single? The headline, of course, is that Jesus was single. Jesus, the one perfect person that the world has ever seen. He enjoyed rich relationship, though, with his Father in heaven. And rich friendship most of the time with his disciples and with his family. Let's not think that we can only be complete or content if we're married, or else live in limbo, single people, waiting for some future relationship. Let's trust Jesus now, today, and follow him wholeheartedly and live life in his service. How does this apply to those of us in the room, those of us at home, those we love who are divorced? Again, there's only time for a headline this morning. But I just want to say, whatever your experience of pain, of the suffering, of breakup, of unfaithfulness, there is a God who is 100% faithful to his people, always, who loves you. And as you turn to him, your soul will find rest in him and in his love. To the widow, to the widower, your best days don't lie in the past when you used to be married. Your best days lie in the future when you are face to face with the God who loves you forever. And so today, you taste that as you put your trust in Jesus, as you receive his Holy Spirit, as you follow him in your life, you taste now that relationship that one day you will know face to face. And that's where you find the satisfaction for your soul, for your heart, for now and then, one day, forever. To those of us who are in long-term relationships but aren't yet married, if God's purpose for relationships is that they would reflect his faithfulness, then isn't that part of repenting and coming back to him, trusting that he will be faithful in helping you to keep the promises of a marriage, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do you part? If your relationship can survive lockdown, that's a pretty good sign, isn't it? What's to stop you committing yourself to a marriage? And if the answer is, well, actually, cost is a real factor, you have a church family that would love to celebrate with you, and I'm confident that we could put together something fabulous, a wonderful celebration that would glorify God and be a blessing to you and to your family. Our God is 100% faithful to his people always. And so he calls all of us, in whatever state we're in, romantically or otherwise, to reflect his faithfulness in all of our lives, and especially in our families and in our marriages. That's the culture that God wants in our church, in all churches. And at times of favor, it will also ripple out into wider society. What is righteousness? It's faithfulness to people. And secondly, it's faithfulness to promises. Jesus' second example is taking oaths, swearing in a positive way, as in swearing that you're telling the truth. So if you look down to verse 33, he's again quoting what people generally thought, based on what the Old Testament says about oaths, various Old Testament laws, which were designed to to encourage people to tell the truth and keep their promises. But as we know, as we've lived our lives, it's not always easy to tell the truth, is it? There are times in awkward situations, just in everyday life, where the option of a white lie seems actually a really tempting, a really kind of like, well, isn't that a kind way out of this slightly awkward situation? A little bit like in lockdown. Various people, and some of us in the room maybe, have been thinking, well, here are the rules. Well, how can I sort of, you know, slightly, you know, look at the small print and make sure, you know, there's that tendency, isn't there? And there's that tendency with truth-telling as well. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the legal experts at the time, they were good at the small print. The Jewish writings in the Mishnah, they are from this section, from this time. There's a whole section given over to when oaths are binding and when they're not. Again, let me quote one rabbi. He says, if you swear by Jerusalem, then you are not bound by your vow. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, then you are bound. Got that? How he came up with that is anyone's guess. You see where that vow-taking, oath-taking, swearing by things leads to, though, don't you? If you can only trust someone when they say the magic words, what about the rest of the time? What about their other words, their other promises, the other things they say? And Jesus points out here the absurdity of swearing by something that we have no control over. Verse 34, heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool, Jerusalem is his city, even our heads. Well, they're his. He's the creator, verse 36. We're not ultimately controlled, even in these days of good hair dyes and hair transplants, if you're rich enough to afford them. We're ultimately not in control of even the details of how our bodies work. We might expect Jesus' conclusion to be, well, folks, keep your oath whatever you swear by, whether it's by Almighty God, by Jerusalem, by Jupiter, by your honour, or anything else, keep every oath. But Jesus actually is far more radical here. He says, verse 34, I tell you, do not swear at all. Verse 37, you need simply to say yes or no. Simply let your yes be yes, let your no be no is another translation. Say what you mean and mean what you say. That's how we create a culture among us of truth-telling. Anything beyond this comes from evil, either the evil within us or the evil one, as this translation puts it. Because the devil is the father of lies, and he'll even misquote the Bible if it leads to people being less than truthful. God, though, is 100% truthful, 100% faithful to his word, to his promises. And his desire is that we would reflect that in our church and in our lives. That our churches would just be truthful places, safe places. A professor at the University of Virginia did a study where he discovered that white lies occur in one out of every five conversations that last at least 10 minutes. Here are some of the most common ones that the professor discovered. The gift is perfect. I work out 3 times a week. I'm losing weight. We'll fix it on Monday. Recognize any of those? I think I recognize all of them. Do we do that sort of thing? Or do we tell the truth? Always. You see, if we tell the truth, and if we have a culture among us of always telling the truth, then we don't need to swear oaths. Our bare words are enough. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. That's the culture Jesus wants to create in his church, our church. It also makes sense if we're called upon in a court hearing or in other contexts to swear an oath of allegiance perhaps. The reason for that in our culture is it's a reflection of, in wider society, there isn't that level of trust, there isn't that level of confidence in other people's words, and so for certain solemn things we're called on to swear an oath. And so if you or I are required to do that by legal process, we go along with it. But that's not why we speak the truth in that situation. And that's not how we create a culture of trust and of honesty amongst us. No, we do it because what Jesus teaches here. We do it because Jesus says, speak the truth always, 100% of the time. Be faithful to your promises. So that we become the kind of church where in all kinds of everyday ways, we let our yes be yes, our no be no. If you say something, you do something. Always, unless you're ill. If you say you'll be there, you're there. You're there at the time you said you'll be, without needing to message beforehand. Without anyone needing to worry, oh gosh, are they going to be here or not? Are they going to remember to bring the thing that they said they were going to bring, that we're depending on for the whatever we're doing? Because you'll make the effort, I'll make the effort to put into my life, your life, whatever it takes so that you can be someone who says yes and means yes and keeps your promise, always. Now, I said always because that's where we're heading for. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We've already had that from Jesus, haven't we? We may not get there in the first day, the first week, the first year. But that's where we're heading. We'll need to bear with each other. But that culture is what we want among ourselves as a church. Why? Because that's the Saviour you have and I have. The one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. The one who is faithful to his people always, even to death on a cross. The one who is faithful to his promises always. And it's so wonderful that our relationship is based on that with him. So as we repent, as we turn to him, as we trust and put our faith in his words and put his words into practice in our lives, we too want to become faithful to people and faithful to promises to be in our lives like he is towards us.